Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 4. This is about the time the Lord is beginning His public ministry. And we're going to begin reading in verse 16 in a few moments. As you find your place, Luke chapter 4, verse 16, go ahead and stand. And we're just going to read a few verses this morning. Luke chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading verse 16. So as I read, if you'll follow along. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place wherein it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you so much for the word of God. We thank you for our Lord, and we thank you for his example. And this morning, as we again look in the words you've given to us, Father, help us to be reminded that these are words that are important, words that we should take heed to, words that can help us, because your word will guide us, it will strengthen us, and it will make us what you want us to be. Father, I pray now you guide and direct in everything said and done, and we'll give you the glory for what you do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So here Jesus is going to the synagogue, and it's a place of worship for the Jews. And of course, there's synagogues scattered all throughout in Jerusalem. This temple was in Jerusalem, or around Jerusalem, not just in Jerusalem. This temple was in Jerusalem. This is where the offerings and sacrifices took place. And so here, this was the Sabbath. And as was custom, people would come in, and the priests would let other people read, and they would explain the scriptures and talk about those things. And it was customary to have two portions read, one from the law and one from the prophets. And so we see here Jesus comes, and as he's there, they deliver a book to him. And I don't know that he asked for this particular book or not. I guess he could have. I also, in my mind, I'm pretty sure he could have quoted Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, without reading it. But anyway, he was delivered the book of Isaiah. And he read out of that book. And, of course, it's a messianic. Those two verses are messianic. They're pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, his first advent and his second advent. And he was delivering that particular message for a reason. And, of course, we see that in verse 21. He says, "And he began to say unto them, This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And what he was telling them is, the scripture is about me. I am the one that I just read about. And so we see that this prophecy has been fulfilled in history. I was looking on YouTube the other day, and they were talking to Jews, and they were asking who Jesus was. And none of the Jews that they asked, they knew who he was and heard of him, but they didn't believe in him. That's the Christian's follower, or the person the Christians follow. We don't follow him. We follow Moses and the law, just like the Bible teaches us that they did back then in Jesus' day. And it's interesting that, you know, even Jews can be saved, obviously, but they're so steeped in their traditions, they won't even see Isaiah, for instance, chapter 51. They won't even think about that. Or Isaiah 61, which we're going to look at this morning, they don't even see it. They're blinded to it. Of course, the Bible says that they would be blinded to it. I mean, in Isaiah, he found out real quick. God told him, says, "These people aren't going to see, they're not going to hear, they're not going to pay attention to you, yet you go preach the word of God." And that is still true today. There's a lot of people that won't hear and won't pay attention. They'll do what they want to do, and they'll think what they want to think, and they won't take heed to the Word of God. So we know that this prophecy here in Isaiah is being fulfilled through Jesus Christ, and that's what he's talking about. And as I was looking at this short passage, I was just thinking about what is it about, and it's really about an example for us. You know, Jesus is the ultimate example. Really, he's the only example. He's the one we're to look to find out how we're to live and what we're to do. Why are we here? What is our purpose here? I used to be an engineer, and I worked in a fiber optic company. That is not the purpose I was here for. That's something that I did. God provided that job for that period of time, but God had a different thing for me to do. Even though I was working as an engineer, I still was responsible to share with others about Jesus Christ when I got saved, still obligated to serve in the church and to be about God's business. Even in the workplace, I still had to be the example, which I was not a perfect example, obviously, of a Christian. And that's what we are to do as well. Our first calling is that of to be part of the ministry, Christ being the example. And so I saw that, and as I thought about that, I titled this message, Looking Through the Eyes of Jesus. Looking Through the Eyes of Jesus. And so here we see in verses 16, 17, I want to just look for a few minutes of the example for our service. We see Jesus Christ is that example. It says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Again, I see a lot of things in these two verses. But one, I want us to see that Jesus went to the synagogue. And here in the scripture it says, as his custom was. Now, what in the world does that mean? That means that Jesus was faithful to going to the synagogue. That was what he did. That's what people knew he did. They knew that he was going to be where he's supposed to be, okay? And that is important for us as well. That's an example for us, a clear example of us today. And the first time I ever looked at this passage, and I've even preached through this years ago, but I never even saw that. Didn't even pay attention to that. Just went right by me. But as I was studying it, it just popped off the page. We want to do what is customary as Christians, what we should be doing. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, what it means by forsaking is being faithful to the things of God, being where you're supposed to be. And everybody in this room is supposed to be here, by the way. We are. Why? We're members of this body of Christ, this church, this particular local assembly. So we're supposed to be here. And again, we need to exhort one another. Why? Just as Jesus is in the synagogue reading the Bible here and teaching these people some things, that's why we come to church, is to learn what God's plan is for our lives and then act upon it. Go out and practice it. Do it, as the old Nike commercial used to say. But also, we see that as we exhort one another, he says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. I don't know about you, but I see the day approaching. Do you not? Do you not look out of your sphere of your home, your Christian home, and look into the world and see how much we have changed over your lifetime, my lifetime? Things have changed so much. I mean, there's so much out there that used to we wouldn't even talk about. We wouldn't even say anything about. It's right there on the television. I mean, it's right there. It's right there on the billboards. It's all around us. So the day is approaching. What day am I talking about? The day as the day of Noah. And we remember that day, there was only one righteous person, is all we know, and that was Noah himself, who found grace in the Lord's eyes. So the day is approaching. So we need to be, as our custom is to be gathered together. We're here for a purpose. And then he goes on, and he talked about teaching, in a sense. In verse 15, if you just look up, it says, he says, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So Jesus also taught people. And we know that. Sermon on the Mount, there's three chapters there where Jesus is just teaching people about the things of God and how to live and those type of things. And he goes through a lot in those three passages, or three chapters in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. But other places too. In the whole Bible, we see that Jesus is teaching us. And we know that, and the purpose is that we can learn. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. You say, Pastor, you always go over there. Well, you know, it's funny. I talk to people, and people come up to me every now and then, not very often. Most of you don't talk to me too much about these things, so I don't really know. But some do. They say, well, I heard this, and that's the first time I ever heard it. And I preached about it and said it maybe 15, 20 times. And all of a sudden, your ears were open to hear it, or your heart was ready to receive it. God knows when that is. So it is important that we keep going back and over and rehashing the Scripture. Why? Because I can't remember things, and I'm sure you can't either. And so it's important that we do this. And so we see that in the book of Ephesians, that the Bible here in chapter 4, did I say 5? I meant 4. I hope I said 4. But in verse 11, again, why we attend church. Again, it tells us in verse 11, he gave some apostles, this is Ephesians chapter 4, and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And he tells us why. For the perfecting of the preacher and the evangelist and the teachers. Is that right? That's right. Who are the saints? That's right. It's the people who attend, the people who are members of this church. You come here to learn. If you're coming here and you're not learning anything, let me suggest that you go get another church. Or you tell me so I can leave or try to study something else or do something else. Because you need to grow in Christ. And that's the only reason I'm here. If I'm not doing it and helping you, you need to say, you need to come to me and say, Pastor, I'm not getting a lot of your preaching, man. I just don't get this. Or go to the Lord and say, Lord, would you forgive me because I'm not listening and I'm not hearing. One or the other, because it's important. Because you're to grow. For the perfecting of the saints. Why do you need to be perfected? For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. That is the purpose. That's why Jesus came and taught when he was on this earth. Those 3 years of his public ministry. He taught people. Why? To give them understanding. So they too could put their faith and trust in him. And then do the work of the ministry. Because when Jesus left, he told us that we would be the light of the world. Okay? Why? Why would he do that? Because we are his. We're bought with a price. We're to glorify him. We're to live the life that he lived, following in his footsteps, growing each day, that we might be the example. People didn't like Jesus. If you were walking with Jesus when he walked on this earth, people wouldn't like you. If you're walking close to Jesus today, people won't like you. That's just the way it is. He's our example. But there's still people getting saved every single day. There's still people looking for something that to be real in their life. And that is Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here. To propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. To take care of what he sent us to do. And that's what he sent us to do. To seek and to save that which is lost. And we're to do it, in verse 13, Ephesians 4 says, till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, until we meet Jesus. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not going to be perfect until I see Jesus. And we're not going to have a perfect union until we see Jesus. Every one of us could sit down and talk and we'd find something we could disagree about. Maybe a lot of things. I hope not. But we could. When we see Jesus, there'll be nothing that we'll ever disagree again about. Why? Because we're all going to be in the same mind. So that's the purpose. So Jesus was in the synagogue. He was teaching there. You can go back to Luke chapter 4, if you will. In Luke chapter 4, we see that as Jesus was teaching these people, he started by reading, he asked for the book or whatever, and they gave him the scroll, probably, at that time, of Isaiah. I know that Luke chapter 4 is in this Bible. I saw it a few minutes ago. I'll find it in a minute. So in Luke chapter 4, we see, as we go on here, he stood up, he began to read. It says, and he came to Nazareth where he was brought up, as his custom was, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So the purpose that he went was, that was his custom, but he also wanted to share. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So he shared this. And so what is he doing? He's reading the Word of God. How important is the Word of God? In 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. And again, remember, this is written in 2 Timothy. So that means it's also, more importantly, it includes the Old Testament. You know, some Christians today don't believe the Old Testament's valid. I want to tell you something. The Old Testament is rich with the teachings of Jesus Christ. They're there, and nothing Jesus taught is contrary to the Scriptures. Nothing in there is. In fact, he fulfills those things. But it is important. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that means every bit of it. That's what that word all means. And is profitable for doctrine, that is the teachings of the Word, for reproof, that is to help us to understand that maybe we're not going the right steps, maybe we're drifting, for correction. In other words, it will show us how to get right with God, like 1 John 1:9. And then for instruction in righteousness. So it gives us reproof. Bruce, you're going the wrong way. It gives us correction. It says this is the right way, and this is how you can live righteously, is by following this. And that's why we have the Bible, is that we can follow those steps. And as we do, it says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It will help us and furnish us into those good works that we need to be doing. And that's what's important in our lives, is that we're following Jesus. Now, we all misstep, and we all are misguided. And some of us, it takes longer than others. God is patient. And let me say this, and I want you to know I believe this. Sometimes I preach, and I preach maybe some hard things, but I want to tell you something. God loves you no matter what you do. No matter what you do, God loves you. And that's evident in your life when you're not following him, because he'll chasten you. He only chastens those that he loves, the Bible says. The rest are not his, so he doesn't chasten them. And that's important to remember. No matter what you're doing, no matter what misstep you make, God still loves you. And it's with an everlasting love, the Bible teaches us. So here Jesus is sharing with us. He's reading the Scripture, and he's reading this Masonic passage. And again, he is our example, and he tells us this. In verse 18, we see there's the me pronoun three times. And it's fitting that it's here, but it's also in Isaiah. We'll go there in just a minute. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Jesus actually reading the Scripture. It says, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me, he said. So they're the three pronouns, and he's talking about himself. And it does say me in the Scriptures in Isaiah. We'll look at that in just a second. But again, remember, he is the Messiah. He is our Lord, and he is our example. 1 Peter 2:21 says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. That's what God wants us to do, is follow Jesus' steps. Let's go to Isaiah for just a second and just look at the passage, just so you can put your finger on it. I don't know about you, but it helps me to go to passages in the Bible and to look at them. One thing, if I do it a lot, I may not know a reference, but I can know where something is in my Bible because I've seen it on a certain place in a page, and I might skim through the Bible and find it just by looking that way. So it is important, because when you do something, you're more likely to remember it than when you just talk about it. But in Isaiah chapter 61, we see here verses 1 and 2, and just listen to this. It says, the Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. That is what Jesus read. Now you say, and this is where I had a problem years ago, long time ago. I said, why is that different in the New Testament? And it's not exactly the same as the Old Testament. If these are God's Word, you'd think they'd be verbatim. But you know why they're different, right? Why are they different? There you go. It's a translation of a translation. You went from Hebrew, then you went to Greek, and now it's in English. So it's going to be a little different. It's the same verse, though, and that's important to remember. I didn't know that for a long time, and I used to scratch my head about that and wonder. But when I found out, it really, that's how slow I am sometimes. It really made a difference in my life to look at these things. So here we see the prophetic speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, not once, but twice. And Jesus himself is beginning his public ministry, and he is telling everybody in that synagogue that day that I am he that the prophet Isaiah wrote about. That's amazing. He is the example. He is the Messiah. He has come to take away our sins. Now, for us, as he is our example, we're to be like him. In three aspects, we're to be like Jesus. We're to be like what he, and I said was, but he is. What he is, what he did, and what he said. We're to be like that, okay? We're to be like him in what he is. He is the Son of God. You say, what are you talking about? We're to be like the Son of God. Romans 1:4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's Jesus Christ, okay? He's the Son of God. Well, in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, that doesn't mean we are God like Jesus is, but we're to emulate him and become like him. In fact, the Bible tells us we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of who? Christ. That's right. And so we're to be like him, or like how he was. He's also holy. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That's Jesus Christ. And so what about us? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. For they verily, for a few days, chasten us after their own pleasure. This is a chapter that talks about chastening his children. But he, for our profit, talking about our fathers chastening us, he's comparing the Lord's chastening to our fathers, that we might be partakers of his holiness. We're to be holy, just like he was. Now, are we holy? I'm telling you what, there's a lot of places in my armor that there's holes there, and it's not holy holes. It's holes that don't make me holy. But I am striving to that end and that goal because I know I'm going to stand before the Lord, and I want to be as close as I can to him before I see him. I don't want to be so far away that he barely recognizes me. You're one of my children? How'd you get here? He knows, but in my mind, that's the way I would think. And I don't want to be like that. I want to be as close as I can to my Lord. So first, we want to be what he is or was. We're to be like him in what he did. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he loved us. And that love is the agape love that he loved us with. And so we want to be like that. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love, talking to Christians, as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smell of sin. Well, that is a love that is so hard. I mean, you got to love people when they're wicked, when they're vile, when they don't like you, when they say bad things about you. Why? Because that's what Christ did. That's what I did to him. I said wicked and vile things about him. I used his name in vain. He was like a verb or sometimes an adjective to me, okay? And I listened to it all my life. But yet he still loved me. And as that love is demonstrated by Christ, we're to demonstrate that to each other. Now, we have a hard time with that. You know why? Because all that flesh that's hanging on your bones causes us problems. Now, it's not the physical flesh. It's the heart. And we deal with that every day. But we ought to be moving closer and closer to the fact that we're living and loving as Christ loved us. And that's one of the things. That's what he did. He loved us. But what else did he do? I've just mentioned a few things. This is not an exhaustive list by any means. But he also, he came to save the lost. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Luke chapter 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. And so if Jesus came to do that, what was the priority of Jesus when he came here? Obviously, it's to glorify his Father in heaven, right? To do the will of the Father. And that will was to die on the cross, not just to shed his blood, be buried, and go back up to heaven, but it was to save sinners. That's how much he cared about the people in this world. So that is an example for us. That's what we're supposed to be doing too. Through our life, our testimonies, through the way we walk through this world, the people we come in contact with, and the demeanor we have. We're not to be like the world. Today, the world's out of control. People get upset, and if you get a group of them upset, they go up and destroy buildings. They tear things down. We should never have a hand in any of that kind of activity. That's not who we are. In fact, Jesus told us to do what? Turn the other cheek. He told us if someone is in need, you give them your cloak. It's a whole different perspective than the world sees. The world thinks somebody owes them something. We know better. We're owed nothing. And we want to give our lives for our Lord. It's a whole different perspective. And so we want to do what Jesus did. And so we want to be about the very things that he was about. And so as we're to love others, we're also to help the lost see Christ. Mark 16:15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Do you think that was a suggestion to the disciples? I don't think so. I think he meant it. And that's what he wants us to do. But also, what did Jesus do? Jesus, he came to heal the oppressed. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So why did he go out and help people in this way? He helped people in this way because he wanted them to get the true message, which is that he was Christ and that he could save them spiritually, not just physically. And he was able to do that. Well, I can't save anybody spiritually, especially. I can give them the message and share with them the things of God, but that's their decision, right? They have to make that on their own. But we do have the opportunity to take and minister to people that are in these situations, that are oppressed, that aren't able to do things. There still are people here that are in bad shape. Sometimes we miss out on this. 1 Timothy 6:18 says that they do good and that they be rich in good works, not in money, ready to distribute and willing to communicate. In other words, we're to help those people. Why does God allow us to have what we have? It's so that we can help others. That's the reason he gives to us what we have. And if we're not doing that, then we're failing in the idea of following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the purpose that he gives us what he gives us. That's the life you have to live as a Christian. That's why he gives it to us. And it ought not to be grudgingly, but it ought to be cheerfully done. Why? Because I love my Lord so much, and I'm so grateful for what he's done in my life, and he wants me to help others as well. That's why it's important that we, as Christians in this body of believers, try to help others. And we want to do that. So we're also not only to be like he was or like what he did, but we're to be like in what he said. In John chapter 8, verse 28 says, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And so for us, we're to do the same thing. We're to understand, we're to learn the Word of God and be able to speak it and preach it. Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And that requires that we're in the Word of God, we're studying it, we're memorizing it, and not only that, but let's get where the rubber meets the road. And I've been thinking about this a lot because my tires look like they're getting closer to being bald. And you know, when you start thinking that, you know that, oop, it's going to be $600 plus. You got to fix that out, okay? So anyway, the rubber meets the road. I hope the rubber stays long enough to get me through this winter. But we'll see. Anyway, that was extra, so you take that home. Check your tires. But anyway, where the rubber meets the road is to walk out the doors and take the message that you heard and go practice it. Practice it. That's where it's at. That's why we come here. If we're going out the door, getting in our cars, and going home and say, oh, okay, that was an okay sermon or whatever, and that, didn't forget all about it, you just wasted your time. And you're going to miss the blessings of God. It's a choice. We choose. We come here. We pray before we come here. We ask God to give us something, and he will. If we don't, you're going to leave here disappointed. I hope that's not the case. So the Lord is our pattern for service and what He was and what He did and what He said. And these are marks of the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also the emphasis of our service, He shares with us here. In verse 18, He says, and He gives us some things. He says, the Spirit of the Lord was upon me. I hope today that you can say the Spirit of the Lord is in you. You can't say that unless you've been born again. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know if you're born again. Some of you, I would say, yeah, I'm pretty sure He's born again. But can I know that for sure? No, I can't. I can't know that. But you can, and you can give testimony of that fact. Because the joy of the Lord is in you, and you know you've accepted Christ. That is the true test, is the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Is the Spirit in you? If the Spirit's in you, and you really want to serve God, that Spirit, you're going to let Him guide you, direct you, and lead you. That's why He's there. And so that's what Jesus said right here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now He's reading, but He's talking about Himself. And so what does He do? He uses the word to preach three times in this passage. So we know that preaching is important to Jesus. That's right. Preaching is important to Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21 says, "For after that in the wisdom of God," this is God's wisdom, "the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." That's what people think. The world's going to think it's foolishness, and God says it's the power of salvation. Preaching is important. What do we preach? We preach the good news. We preach the whole counsel of God. Acts 20, 27, Paul said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." We don't preach good advice. Because I don't know about you, but my advice is probably not the best. And if someone comes to you and gives you advice, or you ask advice and they expect you to follow it, they got a problem. That's called pride. If I ask somebody their advice, I want counsel. That doesn't mean I got to follow that counsel. That counsel might not be for me. But it's I respect your opinion and I want to know what you think. Okay? I hope you respect my opinion. And if you ask me something, I'll tell you. But I don't expect you to have to follow what I say. Because what? I want you to follow this, the Word of God. And if my advice doesn't line up with the Word of God, then I am misleading you. Right? Do I hear an amen? Thank you. Guys, you need to get with it. The women got more amens than you. I don't know what that is, but anyway. So here He gives us five classes are mentioned right here. And again, remember that we're ambassadors. We're to be out sharing the gospel. We're to teach others and preach from the Word of God. We're to give the whole counsel of God, help people understand what God has done for their lives. And until they understand some of that, they won't understand they're lost. They need a Savior. So that's important. But here are five classes. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." He said, "I'm anointed to preach the gospel to the poor." Now, we know these folks, bankrupt, poor. The gospel is for the rich and the poor alike. We know that. But Jesus made a statement in Mark chapter 10, verse 25, after the young rich ruler came to Him and called Him Master. And He says, "What should I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And Jesus told him, and he couldn't give up his goods. He had a lot of goods, and he went away sorrowful. And as Jesus was teaching His disciples, He made this statement in Mark chapter 10, verse 25. It says, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God." Now, why would He say that? Because if we have lots of things and we have no need of anything, it's hard for us to see and humble ourselves to a God. Why? Because I made it. I did it my way. I got through this. I was able to provide, meet my own needs. I don't need anybody tell me what to do. I don't need anybody over me. I don't need anybody controlling me. And so it's harder for the rich people to understand. But the poor who are bankrupt, they have nothing, and all they can do is look up. And that's when the opportunity presents itself that we may be able to preach to them or teach to them that they may see the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to do that. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And that's what Jesus has done for these folks. So these folks are bankrupt. And then He goes on, He says the poor, but then He says, "And He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." So here's the second one, the brokenhearted. He said to heal them. How in the world can you be healed? You know, there's a lot of people that are suffering today in our society, in this world, and some may be in this room. And I know for a fact that some of you have went through this. And as you have went through this, you were able to get through it. And I suspect, for the most part, it was because you trusted God through those things. And of course, there is grief, and there is a time of grieving, and there is a process that you need to go through. But through that whole process, you still need to rely on God to help get you through these things. Today, there are people who have lost young people in their family, maybe children, maybe a husband, a wife, or something like that, and they're brokenhearted. I mean, they're so discouraged and downtrodden because they don't know. There's nothing for them. I mean, all their focus was on that particular individual or that situation, and they did not know God, and they had nobody to encourage them or strengthen them besides maybe some other lost person. And that's when Jesus is saying, I have come to heal the brokenhearted. And how does he do that? Because Jesus is the only one that can give us the comfort of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We need that in our lives. I know I do. I've lost loved ones, my grandparents, my mom and my dad, and that's the closest it's got to me so far. And even that sometimes has been difficult, but it's a comfort to know my mom's in heaven. It's not such a comfort to know my dad's not. I hope he is, but I don't think he is. But that's what Jesus has done for me. He's able to get me through those situations that have come in my life. And he will do the same thing. And so we are here to be part of that, to help others as well. Then he goes on and he says, to preach deliverance to the captives. Now, since I'm trying to alliterate with B's, I said bound. These are the captives, okay? And so what are they captive, or how are they captive? Well, the truth is they're captive in their sins, and their sins have got them and they're holding them. Turn to Luke chapter 13, since we're in the book of Luke. I'm going to try to speed this up a little bit. I don't know if I'll be able to. You know how slow I get sometimes. But in Luke chapter 13, it's talking about the woman that has this infirmity. And verse 10, it says, and he, this is talking about Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Again, Jesus goes to Sabbath, or the synagogues, and teaches. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And so here we see that God is taking a person who is bound in a situation. This happened to be a physical situation, and he healed her. Now, it doesn't tell us right here in this passage, but I can guarantee you just about everybody Jesus healed, they had faith in Jesus. Most times they said, as your faith is, so be it. Jesus made those statements many times. But anyway, this woman, she happened to be there at the synagogue, so I would assume she had some faith. And here Jesus is teaching. And so anyway, he said, you're loose. That's all he said. And she was able to stand straight up. So that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to unbound. But he wants us to be unbound by sin, more importantly. And that's why he came, is to deliver us from this body of sin that so easily holds us back. In John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And that's what God can do to us. He can loose us from sins, that we no longer are sinners in God's sight, but we're saints called to be holy as he has made us and transformed into this new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7 says, or 17. So then he talks about the next group. That's the third one. He says, and recovering of the sight to the blind. Again, he physically healed people who were blind, but he also wants to take us who are blind to the gospel and heal us. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So why are so many people blinded by this? It's because Satan has got them bound. You say, well, how'd Satan bind them? Because the world has so many things to offer people, and that is Satan, who is the God of this world, the Bible tells us, has bound them in that situation, and they cannot see because they're blind. They do not see the glorious God in heaven that can take away their sin and transform them. Why do people think, boy, if I go to church, boy, there's going to be a lot of constraints on me, and there's going to be a lot of things I got to do, and I got to give money to that preacher, and I got to go sit there and listen to these boring sermons out of that Bible thing that's probably not even true, and I just got to... Why? Because they're blind. I'll tell you, when I got saved, I wanted to be in church. When I got saved, I wanted to know what the Word of God said. When I got saved, I wanted to do what the Bible taught. It wasn't because God had His thumb on me and said, go do this. Now, sometimes you might feel that way with my preaching. But I want to tell you something. It's God who wants to give you the opportunity to change your life and to make a difference. And the only reason I tell you these things, why, is because God will bless you so much. And you won't even be able to receive all of it. It'll be so much. Many people today are blinded by religion, orthodoxy, and prejudice. They're blinded by Satan and the world. And it's only the Lord that can open their eyes. John 8:12 says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. God wants to heal the blind. Jesus came to heal the blind. Look what else He said. To set at liberty them that are bruised. You know, you think about the bruised. What are the bruised? The bruised are those that have been attacked by Satan. They have been overwhelmed by his wicked efforts. They are battered, they are bruised, and they are banished. They have the marks of sin and suffering in their lives. There are a lot of people like that today. There are people that all they can think about is, how can I get my next fix? That fix might be drugs. That fix might be alcohol. That fix might be some immorality or something. But they got to have that. Why? Because here, these people are hurting. They are bruised. Turn to Matthew chapter 9 for just a second. Again, we want to see what Jesus sees and understand what He has called us to do. He's our example. He's our example for service. In Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 35. In verse 35, Jesus, he's just coming, been talking to the Pharisees, and they were arguing with him about he was of the devil. And the Bible says in verse 35, chapter 9, says, Jesus went abroad all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. Again, get this, He's teaching as His custom was. He was there where He's supposed to be on the Sabbath, okay? That's important. That's the same thing we ought to be doing. And preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. In verse 36, and when He saw the multitudes, this is Jesus. He's looking at the multitude, the people, okay? He was moved with compassion on them. I believe He looked out and He was broken over what He saw. He was broken over these people who were lost, these people who were bruised, the people who were blinded. He was over there and He saw all these people that were bound. He saw their situation. And the Bible says He was moved with compassion on them. And it says, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, He said, the harvest truly is plenteous. He says, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. What was Jesus saying? As we look through the eyes of Jesus and we see and we have the compassion that Jesus had, it will change our demeanor. It will change who we are. Now, we don't become and act like sinners, but we go out and try to win them. The church is the place for Christians. Christians are to go out the doors and go find those people and try to teach them the Word of God, if they will hear you, so their lives can be transformed. We need that compassion. I need that compassion. I need the compassion when I see somebody, not to think of, boy, they're wearing shorts too short, or their hair's too long, or they got rings in their tongue, and this and that and the other. But I see that person for who he is. He's a sinner lost on his way to hell. And I ought to have the compassion that Jesus had for those that are battered, those that are scattered, those that are hurting, that I too might pray for laborers and realize when I do that I'm one of those laborers. Because you're a born-again Christian. You really don't even have to pray for that for yourself. We need to pray for others, but we are the laborers. That's why we come here, to learn the Bible, so we can go out the door and do this, what Jesus has told us to do. So then, lastly, we have the heir for our service, and that's ERA. That's the time of our service. I was trying to alliterate this thing. And this is indicated again in verse 19 of Luke chapter 40. He says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So what he's saying here, it's indicated that we only have so much time in this life. God has put us, that's one of the unchangeables, okay? God has put us in this time of our lives. I'm here today because God put me here today to be on the earth. And this is my time to do His bidding. I wasn't responsible for anything that took place in the 1800s or the 1700s, and I'm not going to probably be anything responsible for those that take place in the 22,000s or whatever. I don't think I live that close to that anyway. But I'm responsible for today. Today. Today is my time to live and to share and to preach. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's today that we're to preach the gospel. It's today that people need to be saved. So many people put it off. I'll do that later. And later never comes. And then when they stand before a holy God at the great white throne, they're going to realize, wow, what a mistake I made. But we're given this time. And this time is ours. God's judgment's going to fall. And 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There is a day of judgment, and that we need to keep that in our forefront minds. It's fun to go out and just live and eat, drink, and be merry and think about those things, but that's not what we're about. We are not. We're ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives of Christ. And as such, we should follow Him in this service. And this is our time to do it. I may not have tomorrow. I may not have next week or next year. This is the day. Christ didn't have but 3 years to change people's mind and to teach people and to help them to understand. That was all planned because He gave us the opportunity to do what He came to do. And that's to share the gospel, preach the gospel to others. It's our time. And then the last thing is our legacy for our service, our endowment. The Lord Jesus was anointed and empowered of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 3, verse 22. And the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Him. And a voice came from heaven and said, Thou art my beloved Son, and Thee I am well pleased. Jesus said in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And today, we need to be able to do that as well. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as we see that passage, you don't have to turn there, but it says, but we shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, that's a play on words. What it means is that when you get the Holy Ghost, you're going to have the power. Okay? It's not, you don't get power and then the Holy Ghost comes upon you. The Holy Ghost is what gives you the power. But then, what is the power for? Why do we need that power? I don't need that power. What's it for? He says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the earth. That's what the power's for. It's to glorify God and do the will of God. As God is transforming us into this holy person that we're to be, perfected, be ye perfect, for your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay? As we're doing this and being transformed, we also are sharing and telling others. We don't have to coerce them. We don't have to chain them up. We don't have to tie them down. We don't have to stick our foot in the door. But we need to be in the Word of God, know what it says, and be able to share with people from the Bible. Open the Scriptures and show them. Just like Paul did with Timothy. Paul, he was earnest in this. We need to be earnest too. The reason I don't have the blessings of Paul, Because I am not settled like Paul was on the Lord. And that's what we need to be. He's our example. And He'll make the difference. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the Word of God this morning. Help each one of us. You know, Brother Greg prayed this morning about giving us some encouragement. I tell you, Father, every time I open the Word of God, I'm encouraged. Not because I'm doing everything right, because You show me what is right. And You give me the choice. And Father, I pray that as You show me these things, that I will make the right choice. I know I don't do it often when I should immediately, but I'm so grateful for the grace and the mercy that You give to me, that You don't give up on me, but You keep sharing these things in the Word of God, so I will understand that You mean these things. Father, help each one of us to be more like You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.